I hope this is not the last time we are in Colossians, but we will finish this book this morning. And so maybe in years to come, Lord willing, we will return to places in Colossians from time to time. But we will complete Paul's letter, which we began in September of last year. We will complete this letter this morning. Colossians 4, and here we have some closing remarks from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother. And notice how many times Paul will, with these terms of endearment, almost family-like, that he'll speak of like a beloved brother. Notice this. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved, again, a beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Here's, by the way, is Rome, where Paul is in chains, where Paul's in prison in Rome. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my beloved or my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, and if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, verse 11, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers. Notice the language here. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And by the way, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras. And we've already heard about him in the beginning of this letter. Epaphras, who's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, I greet you. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. And now when this epistle, verse 16, is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea, or from Laodicea. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And in Paul's closing words, verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. We're reminded this morning that you have preserved this book. You have included it into the canon of Scripture, Father, that we may read it, learn from it, hold it in our hands, that we may hear a sure word from you. So we pray, Father, that your Spirit would bless us with his presence. He would give us understanding. He would rest upon me as I speak. And he would cause us to hear, to understand. He would strengthen faith, and for others he may grant the gift of faith, that they might hear and believe and be saved. So we pray, Father, for your blessing now upon our time together as we hear your word and its instruction. In the name of Christ our Lord, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, we come to the close of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We're reminded here that the early church, when we have, it's interesting, we have insight. And that's what's remarkable about a little bit in the opening of the letters, but often at the end of the letters, we have a little insight into the early church and life in the church. And we see from here that they are busy. They are active. In fact, notice Paul uses the expression fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And so they are actively laboring in the Lord's vineyard for his church, for Christ's kingdom. And notice we're reminded that while many are out ministering, there are those like Paul that, as Jesus told his disciples, warned his disciples, that quite often and on a regular basis, there is a great cost. Paul finds himself in chains by the Romans. The Jews persecuted him, and now he's in chains by the Romans. And so there's a cost. But yet God in his wise providence, let me just say from the outset, Paul being made to sit down, chained, is forced to write letters. And in God's wise providence, in the doctrine of concurrency, that's like rivers coming together in God's providence, they come together, and Paul gives testimony of Christ unrelentlessly. He's arrested. And yet God in his providence uses that for Paul to stop for just a little while to write these letters, to give us these epistles, that we might have these books, that we might learn, and we would have them here today. So God works all things together for the good of his people, does he not? We see an example of that here. Let's begin in verse 17. And I've entitled the first section, verse 7 from verse 15, fellow workers for the kingdom of God, is the language Paul uses. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God, verses 7 through 15. And notice the workers that he mentions here. First of all, in the first verses, 7 through 9, as these fellow workers of the kingdom of God, we have the actual couriers of the letter. The men who would bring the letter from Paul back to the Colossians. Verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. Notice this. Will tell you all the news about me. So they will not only deliver the letter, but they will verbally communicate what's going on with Paul. Verse 8. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose. Verse 8. That he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And so, again, we see the body of Christ and all of its giftedness and calling. It's mutually ministering to one another. And in this case, Tychicus is going to comfort their hearts. He's going to find out about their circumstances. And if you remember their circumstances, they're going through difficulties because of the false teachers and teaching. But he will come, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. And then at the end of verse 9, he says, and they will make known to you all things, again, which are happening here, that is in Rome. So, Tychicus and Onesimus were the men who would carry and deliver this letter from Paul, or of Paul, from Rome to Colossae. Tychicus is interesting. His name can mean like fate, but he's recorded with Paul more than once. In fact, three times in the book of Acts, he's recorded to be laboring with Paul. Onesimus, that we have here in verse 9, many of you are familiar with him. You will find out about him in the book of Philemon. The story of Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus was a what? A slave. A runaway slave. A runaway slave, and then Philemon was his Christian master. Well, Philemon's converted underneath Paul. And then Onesimus runs away, escapes, and goes to Rome. And guess who he bumps into? Paul. He bumps into the Apostle Paul. Onesimus is converted. And as a Christian wants to make things right, he wants to make things right with his master. And so Paul will, in that other letter, Philemon, he will write on behalf of Onesimus. And there's something interesting as you look at that book and you look what Paul does. Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus. He tells Philemon, when he comes, you receive him. In fact, receive him as if he's me. You remember that? You can already see there's a sense of almost the biblical doctrine of intercession, the biblical doctrine of identification, like Christ stands in our place. Paul saying, and as the Father would receive us, as he would receive the Son, for the Son stands in our place. Paul saying, Philemon, you remember? You remember? You remember our relationship? You remember that your conversion to Christ? Now, God showed you grace. Now you show grace to one who wants to make things right with you, who fled from you. And you're to receive him when he comes, and you receive him as if he's me. Now that puts you on the spot, doesn't it? And so we have Tychicus and Onesimus. What a pair. But they're bringing the letter to the Colossians. And these men will also relay to them the things verbally. They will verbally relay to what is going on in Rome concerning Paul. Now he lists several other workers, beginning in verse 10. If those are the couriers of the letters, of the letter, now we find here the actual fellow workers for the kingdom of God in these verses here. Notice verses 10 through 15. Verse 10, he begins to list them off and their labors and who they are. And he gives them recommendation. Aristarchus, notice this, my fellow prisoner greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions if he comes to you. And Jesus, who is called Justice. And then there it is in verse 11. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And notice he mentions who are of the circumcision. He'll list in the workers of the kingdom, there's going to be two groups of threes. There will be Jewish believers and Gentile believers that he mentions here. And he says that these who are of the circumcision, they have proved to be a comfort to him. So the Jewish believers, Aristarchus, Marcus, and Jesus, whom's called Justice, is the first group of men. And so we have Jewish brethren, and then there'll be this second list of Gentile brethren. Now, as we read through these men, and even as we consider the first men who are the couriers of the letter, let it be in your mind that these men, their legacy and how they are recorded in Holy Scripture. And now for 2,000 years, how they have been made known and how they are also in the book of heaven. And consider how others will remember you and know you. And just imagine how the recorded history about ourselves. But in light of these men, look what Paul says about them and how they are remembered. The first of the Jewish brethren, Aristarchus, verse 10. Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Notice that. My fellow prisoner greets you. So apparently Aristarchus is in prison with Paul. He's alongside him. The word that he uses for prisoner there is interesting because it has to do with one who's become a prisoner in war. So we don't know if possibly Paul's using that in a sense that he was a warrior for Christ. And now he's imprisoned with me. Not sure. But he's a prisoner with Paul. And then he also mentions in verse 10, notice this, not only does Aristarchus greet them, but Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. As some of your translations will say, my sister, or his sister's son. But most understand this as the cousin. The cousin of Barnabas, Mark. Now, And Paul says something that are gracious words. Many of you may not catch it at first. It's not that he was just the cousin of Barnabas. But he says, if he comes to you, do what? Welcome him. Welcome him. Mark, or Marcus, we know from the book of Acts that when Paul was heading out on his first missionary journey, John Mark was with him. And they had a disagreement, didn't they? A fallout, as we might say, a falling out. But from that period, because when they wanted to go again, Paul said, no, John Mark cannot go. We're not sure about the details of why he grew weak and did not want to continue on the missionary journey. Look at that. But somehow it's been resolved. Paul is saying now and requesting that the Colossians receive him, welcome him. So there's been some kind of reconciliation that has taken place, right? Now notice this. Not only are they reconciled, but later we know that whatever the shortcomings were of Mark, God will greatly and mightily use him. And remember that when you think of maybe shortcomings and struggles you've had in your own Christian walk in life, that God hasn't forsaken his people and he still uses his people mightily. Mark will be greatly used of God because eventually he will write one of the four Gospels. The Gospel according to Mark. So a man that was weak, a man that was part of what we might call one of the first church splits, that is between Paul and Mark, there's reconciliation, and God greatly uses him to eventually write one of the Gospels. And the third man, the third Jewish believer here, is Jesus called Justus. We don't know much about him. But he's Jesus who is called Justus. And then Paul makes this statement about these men. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. I don't know if they were a comfort by just their ministry and ministering to Paul during his difficulties, or if because they were fellow countrymen, Paul felt like he wasn't alone, that there were others walking with him. But in any case, he says they have proved to be a comfort to him. And now he lists Gentiles. And we are reminded here that the early churches were Jew and Gentile. Early on, they were primarily of Jewish lineage. The churches were primarily Jewish. They were established there in the land of Israel. They were established there in Jerusalem. And then later, many of them were established in the synagogues. But quickly, Gentiles began to come to faith in Christ and will overcome the Jewish part of the church. And the church will become primarily Gentile, as it is even to this day. And so we're starting to even see that. That the promise of God to bring in the Gentiles, the nations, according to the promise of Abraham, was coming to pass. That God was reaching out, going global to all the nations and redeeming a people from all the nations to himself. Look at this. We have three Gentile believers here. Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. Verse 12, Epaphras. And notice something interesting about Epaphras. We heard about him in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 28, we hear about Epaphras. He appears to be a minister, an elder, a pastor to the Colossians. This message and Paul hearing about the difficulties that the Colossians were going through seems to have come to his knowledge through Epaphras. In verse 28 of chapter 1, him we preach, Paul says, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to a working which works in me mightily. It's this kind of laboring and this energy, this striving, is the kind of language that now is attributed to Epaphras later in this book. Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he's one of the Colossians, a bondservant of Christ, that is, a slave of Christ. He greets you, always laboring. Notice the words, laboring. Laboring fervently. It's the idea is agonizing for you. Fervently in for you in prayers. And that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then verse 13, for I bear him witness that he is a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. When I read these words of Paul concerning Epaphras, what we see here and what should be true of every minister of the gospel is we have an example of a pastor's heart. Do we not? And if it's not of a pastor's heart or an elder's heart, it should be that they have a great zeal and concern for the people of God and for the church in which they serve. And we have an example here of Epaphras. And then secondly, notice the other Gentile. It's Luke. In fact, he calls him the beloved physician, verse 14. The beloved physician. Again, he's not only a physician, a doctor. And he seems to be constantly with Paul. At times, there's been speculation that Paul has physical ailments and that Luke is ministering to him at that time. He's not only a physician, but we know later, because he writes one of the largest, if not the largest, section in the way of books of the New Testament. He writes the Gospel of Luke and what else? Acts, the book of Acts. He's not only a physician, but he's also a historian, as we might say. He gives us the book of Acts. But again, he's frequently at Paul's side. And you can see here, Paul is thankful. He calls him the beloved physician. The beloved physician. And then thirdly, the third Gentile name. Not much is said here, but in other places it is. This is a tearful and heartache when we hear about this man. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. And thirdly, Demas. And Demas, notice the language, and greet you. Demas will forsake him, Paul. We're not sure all the reasons why. But about 4 years later from this epistle, Paul will write 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul will list many of the men that we're reading about here. But listen to how he says, how he refers to Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. And you see what I mean about our perseverance, our legacy, how we are known. And you can imagine if these things were said about you in God's word, how sweet it would be called the beloved physician. But what about this? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Listen to this. Again, this is toward the end of Paul's life, before his execution. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, writing to Timothy. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. Demas had abandoned him. Can you imagine that? Being written in Holy Scripture. about yourself. You abandoned Paul. We think of, you know, the fearfulness and the dread of the church that outed Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, Massachusetts. That was bad enough. But to forsake Paul. For Demas has forsaken me. And then look what he says. Having loved this present world. It's one of the dangers of apostasy in living in this present world or age. The temptations that will come. Now, was it? We do not know all the details. Was it after some kind of wealth? That's what Bunyan hints at in Pilgrim's Progress. Was it the persecution was ratcheting up and he was fearful for his own life? And Paul saw that as a love for this present world rather than his hope being in the resurrection in the age to come. I don't know. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and notice this, and has departed to Thessalonica. Church-wise, as we've heard the last couple of weeks in the quipping hour, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that's probably one of the best places he could go. For the Christians there were not known to be, there was very good things said about them, wasn't there? But he had departed from Thessalonica, Christians for Galatia, and then Titus for Dalmatia. Now verse 11 again. Or verse 11 of 2 Timothy 4. Let me finish this. Verse 10, after he said, for Demas had forsaken me. Verse 11, then Paul says, speaking of the beloved physician, in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 4, only, here it is, the end. And Paul says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And then again, Mark comes back up again. And with a commending word, he's being used by God. And Paul now has confidence in Mark. Because he says in verse 11, after only Luke is with me, then he says, get Mark and bring him with you. For he's what? Useful to me for ministry. How things had changed. He needed some time to grow and mature, apparently. And then verse 12. We're still in 2 Timothy, excuse me. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, where these men are mentioned again. And Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. So you see, while Paul's in prison, while Paul's in chains, he's just directing people. As an apostle, you need to go here. You need to bring me this. You need to go send word here. Take this letter here. And he sent him to Ephesus. And we know there would be difficulties and problems in Ephesus. When Paul left there, he warned them, didn't he? That false teachers would come not only from outside, but among them, among the eldership. There would be difficulties. Verse 13 is interesting. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas. And when you come, he wants them to bring, and the books, and especially the parchments. Those are probably not only writing materials. Some of them may be Old Testament scriptures, but they may very well be some of the books that we have in the New Testament. Verse 14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Verse 15, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And then Paul says in verse 16, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. may it not be charged against them. Those are hard words. And so we see the three, when we speak of the workers of God's kingdom that are found in our text here, he lists these three groups, these two groups of three, of the Jews and Gentiles. And together, God's people, Jew and Gentile, are laboring for the good of Christ's church and in the church and assisting the apostle. You can see what's forming now and what becomes the New Testament church as we know it today. Verse 16, back to our text, chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, I want to mention here, backing up, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas. Here, there's some manuscript differences. It's Nympha, which would be the female version, or Nymphas, man. So some of your Bibles will say Nymphas and the church that's in his house. There are some translations that say Nympha and the church that's in her house. And they even have manuscripts that say in their house. But we get the idea. At the beginning, the Christians met. Actually, in the beginning, they met in the temple. You remember that? They met in the temple in the beginning. If somebody wants to tell you that Christians can only meet in houses and that's where they first met. No, they first met in the temple. Then they met. As persecution then arose, they were dispersed and they began to meet in houses and all throughout the Roman Empire. By the 3rd century, they began to meet in their own buildings and they were meeting in other secluded places. And then we find the rise of what is known as buildings then centuries later. But there's a church that's in his or her or their house. Now, verse 16. A side note here. It should grab your attention. The letter to the Laodiceans. Now, when this epistle, this letter is read among you, that is, you Christians at Colossae, the church in Colossians, when you read the letter, the epistle of the Colossians, when we've been studying here, you read that among you, then make sure that it's sent off to the Laodiceans and that they get to hear it and have it read. And we will talk about the reading of Scripture very soon in our series of worship about how the early Christians would read Scripture and worship. And we have an example here. But notice this. Not only would they receive the letter of Colossians, then they would make sure that the Laodiceans, that this would be carried off to that city and to the church at Laodicea. But then he says this, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodiceans at Laodicea. Huh. The epistle or letter from Laodicea. What is this? We're not sure. Now, we know from the New Testament, Paul was a writer. And it's probably sure that we do not have everything that he wrote. And it doesn't mean that everything that Paul wrote was inspired scripture. Now, some believe that possibly because Ephesians was a circular letter. We know this because some of the letters will have different church names at the beginning. Some believe that the letter from the Laodiceans was actually the letter of Ephesians sent to them, and then from them it would come to the Colossians. The letters would be circulated around. This is how the canon began to be formed. They were gathering books, letters. Or there could be a lost letter of Paul's to the Laodiceans that we do not have here today. But again, Paul and the other apostles undoubtedly wrote many letters that we do not have in the New Testament. However, listen closely. However, God in His wise providence preserved the books that are contained in the Old and New Testament canon. We do not believe that there are books intended for the canon that we have lost or that were lost. We are Calvinists. We do believe in a sovereign God over all things. If He's ordained every breath I'm taking and every beat of my heart, He can easily preserve the books of the New Testament canon and have them gathered and preserved that we have Him here today. Even our confession of faith, we see that what is known as the providential preservation of the Scriptures. That is, God has given the churches His sure word. Now, there are the workers of the kingdom. Let's move on for time's sake. Verse 18 now. Verse 18 is the second part here. Now the salutation. Verse 18. Notice this. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Whoa. Paul would sometimes have a secretary. He would be dictating, and someone's writing this. And that was no small job in the ancient world. It's not like you had a stack of paper that you went and got down at Staples. You had parchment or other materials that you could write on, like skin or parchment. And it was limited. And so you had to beforehand begin to really think about your space is limited, what you are going to write on. And so Paul would dictate something. You wonder if the secretary is going, "We're running out of room. We're running out of room, Paul." Because he's getting preachy. But in any case, Paul's saying that at least the salutation, it's written in his hand. The letter this morning that we studied in the equipping hour, 2 Corinthians, says the same thing. He wrote it. There's a salutation by his hand. He does it to the Galatians also. It just like today, people want to deceive and say, this is maybe a letter of, you know, whoever, or a letter of Paul, or a letter of Peter. It's harder for them to do that today. But one of the ways that Paul would authenticate a letter back then was his handwriting. He would write at the end, and they could compare other letters with other. Yes, it's Paul. It's his handwriting. Paul. He writes it with his own hand, he says. Wouldn't that be something to see, the actual handwriting of Paul? He not only says, of my own hand, authenticating the authorship of this letter for the churches then and for the churches today. But then he says these three words. Remember my chains. Remember my bonds. Remember, I have been arrested. I'm waiting trial. I'm paying the price as an apostle and servant of Christ. We know what will happen. He will pay the price. He will eventually. We know the words that are leading up to it in 2 Timothy. The historical record tells us he was beheaded in Rome. He gives a standard, as we may say, salutation, greeting, but also ending, grace be with you. Amen. It is so. It is true. Some application, and then we'll close. Now listen closely here. From what we have read, as we have journeyed through Colossians, if I could summarize the difficulties that church was going through and what had begun to take place, if I could summarize Paul's closing remarks to the Colossians, it would be something like this. After he'd listed this long list of servants in himself. Steve, how would you summarize that? It's a word to the Colossians and a word to us. We are in this together. There are many laborers for the kingdom. God's at work through His people. The Colossian church was surrounded by a pagan culture, a multitude of pagan religions, often surrounded with their pagan magnificent temples. And of course, the local Jewish synagogues were always hostile to the Christians. Additionally, the false teachers, the Gnostics, the Judaizers, this kind of Gnostic Judaism mixture that it appears that they were wrestling with, the false teachers and the teaching that were attempting to infiltrate the church. But God's grace was with them. As Paul says, grace be with you. God's grace was with them. The head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, was guarding and protecting them through his servant Paul, was he not? By sending this very letter. And Paul was not alone. There was an army, fellow workers, that had a concern for the church. There were many fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and he lists them off here. There was Tychicus, and there was Onesimus, and there was Aristarchus, and there was Mark, and there was Jesus, who's called Justice, and there was Luke. And of course, there was their pastor, Epaphras, who had a great zeal and concern for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he loves his church. He loves his people. Just read Ephesians 5. These men, listen closely, these men are fellow laborers and faithful followers and servants of Christ. And they also love that which Christ loves. And that is his church, his people. The Gospel of John, our Lord told us in John 13:35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And as we look at this list of these kingdom-minded men that are laboring, they all desire to serve and to labor in Christ's kingdom. The Colossians were not an island to themselves. They were not alone. The apostles and these fellow laborers were with them. They were in this together as God's people. They labored in the name of Jesus Christ for the churches. They had difficulties. We've seen here, for instance, like Paul and John Mark, there was even times when they had disagreements, but they loved one another. They would call one another God's beloved servant, the beloved physician Luke. As you read the list of these individuals that labored with Paul in the early church, you do sense the fellowship. You do sense a love for one another in the early church. The people of God, the family of God, the church, and these relationships with one another as they served one another. And I would charge us, let it be said of us, let it sound like this concerning us. Let it be known that we love that which Christ loves, his people and his church. There may be those that walk among us that are different places in their Christian walk and life, and sometimes we may want one another, or we feel that we want to pull our hair out or scratch our heads. But in any case, let us love one another through difficulties. Let us love those whom Christ shed his blood to purchase and give eternal life. Let us love and let us serve one another. Amen? Secondly, again, when you stop and pause and you reflect, the great differences of individuals that are on this list. Just consider this. Paul, a former Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, now converted, an apostle, missionary. Luke, a Gentile physician, Onesimus, a runaway slave, and the list goes on. And yet they're all working together. They're working together because they had one thing in common that Paul has emphasized in this letter. chapter 1, verse 27. To them God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What they had in common, Jew and Gentile and free and slave and male and female, what they all had in common was Christ was in them and they were in Christ. They were His people. They had embraced the glorious truth of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Christ was in them, and they were in Christ. We're reminded here that when God builds His church, as He constructs His church, He is no respecter of persons. He builds His church with all kinds of people. But I do know this, one thing they have in common, they are sinners that are saved by the grace of God and that are now in Christ. Number three, let us remember this church. The church is larger than just the local church. You find that language in our confession. As important as the local church is, and I'm what they would call a local church man. That is, I put great emphasis on that. Our ancestors did that. Our confession does that. But we should realize the church is larger than just us. There is the church Catholic, the church in a region, the church among the nations. We are to pray and embrace and love other Christians. Let's labor not to become sectarian. It should not be an attitude of us four and no more. Let's labor at that. And it's easy for us to do that in this current stage and age in which we live in, when things are collapsing all around us. This is a side note. I was listening to Carl Truman, church historian, this week. And I was reminded. There were three groups of Puritans that were writing confessions. There was this group of Puritans called Presbyterians. They wrote the Westminster Confession. There was this other group of the Independents like John Owen. They wrote the Savoy Declaration. And there was this third group, and they were called the Particular Baptists, and they wrote the 1689. Now, if you read those confessions, what do you quickly notice? They're very similar. In fact, about 98% of what's in those confessions, it's the same, isn't it? The point was, is they were not emphasizing their differences, though they had differences and distinctions, usually around either the idea of the church, its sacraments, or its form of government. There were distinctions.
Sorry.
They're doing that again. But the point was, is that there was a common Catholicity. They were part of the great tradition of the church. They were united with the early creeds of the church, and they stood together. Was the point. The early Particular Baptists would stand outside Westminster and try to give away their confession to the Presbyterians as they came by to say, "See, we are with you. We stand with you. We're not the Anabaptists on the continent." Let's remember that. With that being said, as we see these men here in this section, we are to labor along others and take advantage of their giftings and callings. Missionaries that we support. The seminary that we now support. And the giftings of those men. Let's take advantage of that as we ourselves are raised up men here. For ministry. Let's take advantage of the callings and giftings of other men in other places that God has blessed, and let us use them here locally. Let us pray for them. Fifthly, as we journey through this letter and read these closing remarks of the Apostle Paul, we should think of how he does this in other New Testament letters. Not only do we have insight into the early church, its faithfulness, but also its struggles and its difficulties. The trials of the early Christians and churches. You know, from time to time, you will hear a Christian say something. It's actually kind of foolish. They'll go, if we could only be like the early church. Which one? The Laodicean church? The lukewarm church? If we could only be like them? The Colossian church who are battling Gnostic Judaism? Or the Galatian church who's battling heretics, that is Judaizers entering? I mean, which church? Probably higher on the list of the Thessalonians. And they had their problems. They had people who didn't want to work. Things are not perfect, and they were not perfect. But we see here the agonizing labor of Epaphras and of Paul. We labor in Christ's name, trusting and relying upon His strength, whether it's the elders here, the deacons here, but each and every one of us as we've been gifted and calling. And then there are others outside of this body that we can take advantage of as they are called and uniquely gifted, and yet they can benefit us, whether it's a Carl Truman or a Sam Waldron. We benefit from their ministry and their labors and their gifting. And lastly, the theme of this wonderful letter that we are now closing, Paul's letter to the Colossians. The theme, the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the key ways that we grow in the faith, and our faith is stabilized, and as we combat heresy, the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. His person, God-man. His work, the cross. Obedient, faithful life on the cross, died for our sins, buried and risen from the dead, and now ascended at the right hand side of the Father. And additionally, it's this all-sufficient Savior, this supreme one who is the head of the church, who holds all things together, is what every child of God, every Christian, needs to have firmly established in their minds. And this is what every individual on this planet needs, an all-sufficient and supreme Savior. And without Him, only awaits judgment, death, and hell. But with Him is life. Let me close with Paul's words in chapter 1, verse 13. He, that is the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let us this morning be reminded of the supreme, the all-supreme and sufficient Son, and His work for us to save us. If you are here without Christ, turn from your sin, your rejection of Christ and the gospel, your rebellion to His word and authority over you. Repent, turn from that way, and turn to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. Escape the judgment to come and receive life and forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That is the gospel. And there is found salvation. Turn to Him by faith and be saved. Let us pray.